We now have our Bible reading, which is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 17.
Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which has been given you through prophecy, when the body of the elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely, preserve in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen.
So, we're looking at future church. That's what we've been doing. And this is the fourth one in your part. We've done three before, and I'm going to remind you of those, so don't worry. This one is about guarding yourself. But before we do that, let us just remember what this whole letter is about. He's trying to get the church from here to there. He's trying to move it on. And often when we try to move things on, it doesn't matter whether it's church or anything else. If we try to move it on, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a family, whether it's something at work, whether it's a club or society, whether it's any group of people. If we're trying to move things on, then there's a difficulty. When we stand in the now and look back and look forward, there is the temptation to find the answer in the past. To go back and try something old to fix something new. We want to be somewhere else in our relationships or in our families or wherever. We want to be somewhere else because we're not happy where we are. And you know what people's advice is like, isn't it? You go and ask for people's advice and they say, ooh, if you want to get there, I wouldn't start from here. I'd start from somewhere else. And people, you know, change things. They say, I give up on this. Isn't it good that God never gave up on us? He always started from where you are and where I am. Where the world is. He didn't wave his magic wand and say, oh, well, let's just get rid of that and start again. God is the God who comes to us and says, I'll start with you as the raw material. And then we'll change the world. And I love that about God. We want to be somewhere else. But so often we say, can't get there from here. And the other danger, of course, is to pretend that things didn't get as bad as they were and try to just go back. But the damage has been done. Lives have been broken. And you can't just wind the clock back. I wish we could. But we can't. Relationships with families, relationships with parents, you know, relationships with anybody. Winding it back is not something we can do. No, new difficulties need new solutions. It's not that we can't learn from the past. We can and we do. But a new generation doesn't have our history, doesn't have our experience, hasn't lived through our difficult times. Well, Paul was having this problem with the church at Ephesus, where the church just wasn't firing on all cylinders. And he wasn't going to give up on it. He wasn't going to move churches and pretend they didn't exist or set up a rival one. It was not operating as it should, and it was as if it had lost the plot and lost its drive. And you get churches like that sometimes. More concerned about the internal than the external. More concerned about what they like rather than what God likes. But it's not going to happen here. Because I will keep reminding you that we are here to serve the living God. And when you get a church like that, there are people in the church trying to push it the way they like it, the way they were comfortable with, the way they were used to, and it wasn't working. And Paul was doing what Paul had to do and couldn't go and just sort them all out. Great to have that kind of magic wand, that silver bullet, wouldn't it? So he sends Timothy to help turn an okay kind of church into a great church. And then he writes him a letter. And that's where we come to 1 Timothy. And he says this. He has a vision for the church, where the church brings more glory to Jesus than they can imagine. And he says the church of the future will not be the same as it is now. It will be better. It will be more like the church that Jesus imagined when he died for it. So he imagines this church at Ephesus with Christ at the center. And he looks at the church that it is now and he doesn't complain. Often when we do this kind of thing, we complain and we moan, "Oh, church." By the way, there's a church members meeting after this. Just thought I'd remind you. He doesn't complain. And that's a key to if you want to build a brighter future. And it's not just the church. I'm talking about marriages. I'm talking about families. I'm talking about workplaces. I'm talking about everything. If you want to change something, do not complain. It doesn't work. It drives people down. Paul doesn't do that with his letter. He doesn't look at them and go, "Oh dear, it's terrible here." He says, "You know what? This is the church of the future. How should we get there, folks?" And the church of the future, he looks at it and he says, "We can get there, you know. We can do this together." So Paul writes to Timothy and he doesn't give him a load of advice about how you should put some people down and bring some people back up. He says, just tell them about the church that Jesus wants. The church that they could become. And as you know, in chapter 1, we've done this. He talks about a more loving community. It's the first thing he talks about because it's the most important thing. He doesn't want them to be more worshipful before they're more loving. Because that's about technicalities and open heart. But this is the key, a more loving community. People are loved and they give love. And that love is accepted and not rejected. A more loving community. That was in chapter 1. And then Paul speaks about this church and he says it's also going to be a more worshipful community. Worship that comes out of love rather than just that individual walk with God. It comes out of community together. People saying and doing loving things and not condemning and not putting others down. But seeing the potential in an awkward teenager becoming a Christ follower and fully devoted to him. Seeing a child that is disconnected becoming fully connected to Christ. And in doing so, blossom into a decent human being. Seeing an old person not being put on the side or put in a home and just left to rot, but someone who is valued and whose stories can teach us so that we don't make the same mistakes. And a person hard at work and grafting for a living isn't just ignored because they're too busy, but is valued for what they do do. A more worshipful community. And he says, and once you've got that, let's go for the next one, which is a more aspiring community where people rise up. Their humility doesn't rob them of their gifts and abilities. They take this aspiration to be someone who makes a difference. And that's what I mean by an aspirational community. That you and I want to make a difference in a small way. We're not going to conquer the world, but we're going to serve children or old people. We're going to serve those that need our help. We're going to do the admin for them or look after their books. We're going to do something small that the kingdom of God might grow. That's what we mean when we talk about a more aspiring community. Your aspirations are not just for yourself, but they're for everyone else as well. And Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about people putting themselves forward to lead things, to help things, to make things work. People discovering their potential and using it. And then in early part of chapter 4, he talks about a more thankful community, a more appreciative community. People will realize just what they've got and feel blessed by God, rather than constantly looking for something else, clambering for something else that doesn't allow them to lead a satisfied life. And he says, you know what? When you get this right, when you become a more loving community, when you become a more worshipful community, when you become a more aspirational community, you will become a more thankful community. And this is the church of the future that Paul is painting a picture of on his wall. And then he says, Timothy, it's not going to happen on its own. It isn't. All those awkward people in Ephesus, it ain't going to happen. It's a pipe dream unless you play your part. Your part is really important. You can make the future church happen. You can delay it too. You can sit there and be awkward and say, my way or no way. Or you can make it grow. You can contribute your little bit. And it needs to be only a little bit. Or it can be a huge amount, depending on your gifting, your timing, you know, how much time you've got, your abilities. One of the best people that have been in our community for a long time was a man called Derek Traylon. Do you remember him, people, some of you? He got married when he was 79 to a 66-year-old. They'd been married for about 17 years. Still going. They've moved now. Every week, he was here. He would pray for the children. He would speak to someone and encourage them. And he would say, my legs are useless. I wish I was younger. I wish I could do something. I remember him standing here in his slippers on his wedding day because he couldn't get proper shoes on, and giving his heart to Christ on that day. And then he was in church every week. He said, I can't do anything except encourage. How many of you have been encouraged by Derek Traylon? Yeah. He would come up and he would talk to, he said, you do a wonderful job. I wish I was younger, I could help you. My legs won't do it. You see, his part in the church was to encourage others. So, what does Paul say to Timothy? Well, in 1 Timothy 4, he says, for yourselves. He says, you've got to do this four different things he calls Timothy to do. The first thing he says is, look, train yourself, Timothy. Train yourself. It's 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. We've looked at this before, but training is when it doesn't matter if you fail. And he says, train yourself in godliness, respecting and engaging with God. Train. It doesn't matter if you fail when you're training. The important thing is that you're getting ready for the big picture. That's why you read your Bible and you pray every day. You shouldn't feel guilty if you miss a day. It's training. So that when you do come to the test, you're ready. You know how to hear the voice of God. You know how to go through the tough times. That God isn't blaming you or smacking you because you've done something wrong. He's forgiven you. And he wants to raise you up. Train yourself in hearing God's voice. And he said, after you've trained yourself, then devote yourself. Do something different. Put yourself somewhere where it matters. And he says, devote yourself to reading, to exhorting, and to the teaching. And we remember that word teaching was didaskalia. It is not the didache, it's not learning your doctrine. The teaching is the application of what you know. And you know God loves you. So apply it and act like a loved person. God is a forgiving God. Act like a forgiven person. God is a God who is for you. So act like a person who has God for them and not against them. That God's got a downer on you. He hasn't. He loves you. This, he says, devote yourself. And he talks about the right way to treat people, the right atmosphere of encouragement, and being able to hear the whispers of God. And he says, pitch yourself in to enabling others to do their bit. It's really important that he's not saying devote yourself to yourself. Each of the three things that he mentions in devote yourself is for others. Reading the scriptures aloud because lots of people couldn't read. Encouraging people, exhorting them. You can't do that on your own. He says these things to try to get Timothy not to look at his spirituality as his own little journey, but a journey for everyone to take. And then he says, give yourself. Pitch in. Don't wait till you're ready. What he's actually saying in verse 15 is lose yourself in these things so that you're not just grasping at them and pretending to be a part of something you're not. And then people will see your progress. When you lose yourself in these things, you will find another new you, and you'll love what you find, and so will other people. When you lose yourself in a marriage, in a relationship, sometimes it causes you problems. But when you do, you find another you who is loved, who is respected, who is a partner rather than just someone in a relationship. You find a soulmate. You find all sorts of things in that relationship. That's what it's like here. Give yourself. That's your part. And then he says, guard yourself. This is the last one. Chapter 4, verse 16. Guard yourself. You might think you just pitch yourself in and just take what comes. But he says, guard yourself. It's important that you guard your life. Watch yourself, your character, and your conduct. Many people seek to justify poor performance or poor decision-making. They sink to the lowest common denominator in language and attitudes and practices. But if you want to build something that has a legacy, don't play that game. Guard yourself. And watch your teaching. The teaching here is you know, the same word, didaskalia. It means your example, how you put it into practice. It's not saying you should be up on the 5 points of Calvinism, although it might be good if you did, okay? Or you can argue Arminianism or creationism or whatever other ism there is. It doesn't want you to know the month and the year of the Lord's second coming. And you can prove it from scriptures. It wants to know, how does you engaging with God change your life? Didaskalia, your teaching. Because it comes over in every interaction you have. You're feeling horrible, it comes over. You feel unforgiving, it comes over. So in your example, that's what this is saying. Watch your example. Now, some people are always watching their example. And it's a bad thing. Because they're not looking at Christ as the audience. They're looking at everybody else. What will people think? I don't know how many of you are plagued by that one. What will people think? Your children go running out the door and their shoelaces aren't done and they haven't got a coat on. What will people think? Or you go out with a pram and the, you know, it's not the latest bugaboo or whatever it is. What will people think? We can't afford it. Or your hair's gone a little bit gray. What will people think? I'm old. And they're plagued by it. And how many mothers, particularly mothers, but it happens with fathers as well, say that to their children. You will reflect badly on me. That's not what we mean when we say watch yourself or watch your example. Your audience is God, and he is pleased with you. He loves you, even to die for you. He loves you that much. Set your example now. Knowing that you're loved, that you're wanted, that you're needed, that you're special to God. Set that example. And guard yourself. Engage with it with what you believe in such a way that it makes you the kind of person God wants you to be. Watch your teaching, your example. Not just getting it technically right, but getting it right in application. What we call following the spirit of the rules rather than the letter of them. That is what God wants in your heart. Guard yourself in this because everyone will want you to take shortcuts. And when you do, you will agree with them that whoever you're dealing with matters less. And God doesn't like that. So he does these four things to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I want you to make a difference in the church. You're a young man. You're going there to try and sort it out. Don't just get it technically right. Show them how to do church. Show them by doing these things. The future starts here with you, he says. Not some distant time over there. If we want a brighter future, Paul says, we can't just dream about it and we can't just complain about where we are or where we're going. If we want to build a legacy that endures, we pitch in and we train ourselves. We devote ourselves, we give ourselves, and we watch ourselves. It's not good enough to train others and to ask them to devote themselves and give themselves and then watch for their mistakes. And often we do that. We are called by God to pitch in. And that's the best way to build or conserve a legacy that others have died for, that Christ has died for. So will you do that? Will you take this advice from Paul to a young man who's going to try and change the future of the church from what it is, not that it's bad, to what it could be with Christ at the center? Will you do these things? Will you train yourself? Discipline yourself? Will you devote yourself? Will you give yourself? And I know some of you are thinking, I can't give myself because I don't know who I am. Or, I have nothing to give. God thinks you are worth dying for. The image of God in you, the gifts that he will give you, the restoration he puts upon your soul, he will fill you up to overflowing. And when you give of that, he gives you more. He fills you up. Pitch in, because that is what we are called to do. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for our calling in Christ. We thank you that you don't just call us to sit here and wait, but to serve as Christ served, to give as Christ gave, to devote ourselves as he did to us and to the world, and to pitch in and guard ourselves. We thank you for this high calling. Help us to hear the whispers of God and move towards that future with confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.